we've got a little series going on here. This is the very basics. The very basics of salvation. And this is like the third week. Probably got another one to go at least. And I'm just trying to walk through this thing a little bit at a time. Last week we talked about the forgiveness, what Paul said forgiveness was. Forgiveness according to Paul was said in Colossians 1:14, if you want to go there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's Jesus Christ's blood. That's where our forgiveness is at. In Colossians 2:13, having forgiven you all trespasses. Remember, today we're talking to saved people. And if you'll notice what Gilbert was doing earlier, did an excellent job there. What it was is Paul was talking to saved people. So that's what we're talking to today. But if there's anybody lost in here, we want you to see and trust Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary for your sins. So you can have personal salvation as I've got, as like the majority of you've got. And hopefully everyone in here has been forgiven of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, a statement in Colossians 3:13 says, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. Do you do that? Christ forgive you. Why can't you forgive your fellow man? Sometimes we harbor bad feelings toward people. Somebody made you mad, didn't preach the right thing, whatever the case may be, and you're upset about it. Well, I don't like to use the term get over it. That's not right. You need to resolve it. If it's something somebody told you something scripturally, prove it to the individual in the scriptures. But if somebody's hurt your feelings, deal with it in a mature manner and forgive the person and move on. I want to read this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, as we're talking about what Paul says forgiveness is. For he hath made him, God has made Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, that's everybody, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteous, straight, just. Now, in Acts 13:38, you're going to see the first time Paul mentions forgiveness of sins, and I'm going to read it. It's Acts 13:38. Paul says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all, the word all again, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We're going to get into a little bit about the law of Moses today. That's what we are. Paul is the apostle of grace. How about going over to Romans chapter 11? Let's read that real quick. And we're not going to dwell just like Gilbert didn't. We're not going to dwell on trying to prove Paul is the apostle, but he is. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Paul wrote this, as we've already found out. And he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I extol it. I acknowledge this is my office. This is what the Lord called me for. This is why I was struck down on the road to Damascus. I know I am a chosen vessel. Absolutely. So we're not going to go in and try to prove that he is the apostle any further than that. But Paul proclaims God's forgiveness. He proclaims God's forgiveness as something as a finished work of grace by God. Do you think there's anything unfinished in the Lord's work? Nothing. Now it's left up to you to trust what the Lord provided for you. A ransoming substitute. Instead of you dying like you should have for the sins that you have committed and was born into sin, the Lord provided a scapegoat. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit about the scapegoat. But what Paul says forgiveness is, it's a present and a continuing possession. It's your possession if you're saved in here. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. Are you? If you're not, there's a problem. If you've even got a thought that you're not, you're probably not saved. I don't think in those terms of Am I really saved? No, I got to know so salvation. I don't have a hope so, or I think so. I absolutely know it. How do I know it? I know it by the Word of God. That's it. I don't know anything that I've never been taught anything other than this right here that's any good as far as the Bible goes. The only thing that I know about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God Almighty Himself is what's come out of the Bible. It's not what mankind conjured up to tell me what it was. And it's just like Richard has wrote a tract for us, and he's going to be publishing it here real soon. John's doing the work on it. And he calls this other Jesus a cutesy Jesus. Something that's not in this word right here, but it's by Satan. There's so many people preaching those Jesus, the other Jesus. If you've got a different book than this, you've got another Jesus. I wanted to bring something up, and this is for everybody. Gary was telling me a story, and I know I'm going to get it wrong. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. About how old is your friend?
Probably 80.
80? 80 years old. Female. Where she live? Michigan?
Fort Walton Beach.
Fort Walton. Don't matter where she lives. But she was talking to her one day this week, right? She had never heard anything. Did she claim salvation?
Oh, yeah. She's saved.
But she never heard anything but what?
Just Peter and Paul taught the same gospel.
Peter and Paul taught the same gospel. She's 80 years old. And Carrie started sharing some things with her, like rightly dividing the word of truth and showing her scriptures that this Paul's gospel is different from Peter's gospel. And she was just enlightened. And she's thirsting for the word right now. Never heard it. 80 years, and she had never heard the differences between Peter's and Paul's gospel. Well, see, a lot of people that never heard there was a difference aren't saved. They think they're saved. They are under Peter's gospel. They're repenting, they're confessing their sins, and so forth. Do you think they're saved if they're confessing their sins for salvation? Afraid they're going to lose it? But my point is this. It just in that one conversation that she had with that lady, and you're going to have others, I'm assuming, that lady is on fire. She wants to hear more truth. And all it took was just a simple conversation between one human being that knows the truth and somebody else. That's what I'm telling you about yourself. No matter if it's Briggs or somebody that's young or Joe or anybody in here, you can tell someone about Paul's gospel. Gilbert did an excellent job of explaining, you know, grace and peace. And in the pastoral epistles, the mercy. And so why can't you tell somebody that you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves? Instead of, well, I got to endure to the end. I got to confess my sins. All of those kind of things. Just simply sit there and talk to them. Why don't you start a dialogue with someone like that you may think does not know the truth, does not know the real gospel? There's a perverted gospel out there now, guys. It's called another gospel. Another gospel is not like Paul's gospel. It's not a false gospel. It's just another gospel. A lot of people who absolutely 100% are convinced they're saved because the preacher told them to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, they're not saved. Not if that's a condition of salvation. You can repent, which is change. You can be identified. But also, if you're water baptized, you can do that. There's no harm in that. I wouldn't water baptize anybody. But if you can be water baptized, now the Baptists try to sneak around that and say, well, you know, we don't have this as a condition of salvation, but we want you to be water baptized. Well, to me, that's a condition of salvation in their church. It's like joining a club. If you want to join the 4-H club, you've got to do certain things. If you want to join the Lions club, you've got to do certain things. If you want to join the Baptist church, you've got to do certain things. I have no problem with being a member of a church with their conditions, but not as far as salvation goes. There's not a lot of people in this world that's saved. There just isn't. And you can say, well, what makes you the judge? And, well, this right here tells me. That's what I know. You can't be saved under Peter's gospel. I don't care how hard you try. It just is not going to happen. So if you see somebody that's, they could be a fabulous individual, could do everything right, and they think they're saved. And there's millions of people that think they're doing the right thing. They're tithing every day because the church told them to. They're doing good works like you're supposed to do. But they're doing good works to keep their salvation, not because you have been forgiven. And now you have got good works. We're created unto good works is what we are after you're saved. Working won't get you there. It won't help you at all. God does not see any of your good works until you are saved. Now, Paul's gospel also says this. He proclaims that God's forgiveness is total and complete, inclusive of all your past sins, all your future sins, and your present sins. It's a done deal. And I hear people say, oh, well, gosh, if that's what you're going to preach, you're just opening it up. You're opening a can of worms up. You're saying I can go out there and sin all I want. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. But you know what? You're going to do it. Do you do it deliberately? Sometimes, yeah. Feels good. Looks good. Tastes good. So we do it deliberately. Sometimes we do it out of habit, but we continue. And so that's a lot of people says, and Brother Moore used to say, well, if you preach something like that, well, you ought to just go out and rob a bank. No, you don't rob a bank because you don't want to go to jail. It's not because you're worried about the Lord. Normally, it's because you're afraid you're going to get caught in the flesh and have to suffer here. It's not the eternity. The eternity is looming way away from you. It's not right ever present with you. But I guarantee you, when someone is on his deathbed, it changes. Or if he's been diagnosed with a malignant cancer somewhere, and they say, you've got 2 months, his life changes. It becomes real present then. I don't want to go out and do those things now because I'm getting close to death. Well, before somebody pronounced that cancer death on you, did you really care about that? You were out running around the world in the flesh. You loved it. Covetousness, adultery, sin, sin of the flesh. Everything you can get your hands on. But it's not looming at you all the time. It's not like you see a tornado. It's like you heard a tornado was over Mississippi. Well, it might come over here, but I don't think it will. Same way with this. You just don't see it close to you. But when somebody says death is imminent right now within the next 2 months, boy, you want to clean up your act, and I'll never do anything bad. I wouldn't shoot anybody. I wouldn't rob a bank. I don't want to talk bad. I don't want to do anything bad. But the Bible says your past, your present, and your future sins have been done away with totally and completely. You have no problem only if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Sins is not a problem. We know what it is. It's called unbelief. But Paul explains something about God, how he says he's righteous in justifying and in providing complete forgiveness to his saints. Why is that? Because Christ died for us. He's justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in Calvary. And it's according to the riches of his grace. Whose grace? God's grace. I like that song, God's grace. Oh, that's wonderful. Without God's grace, we have nothing. Zero. You're empty. I don't care how much money you have. You're empty and you're poor. It's God's grace that saves. And it's for Christ's sake. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 the last couple of weeks. God saved us for Christ's sake. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. It's for Christ's sake. And because Christ became sin for us, we're made the righteousness of God in him. Because Christ became sin for us. We're justified from all things. It's just absolutely amazing how God, the Holy Trinity, saw everything before the foundation of the world. It's just amazing to me. Paul, that's where we go to find the doctrine of forgiveness. Why? Because it was through Paul that the Lord made known something. What did he make known? The dispensation of the grace of God was not made known unto anybody else. It's through the Apostle Paul. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Let's just look at it. But in verse 7 first, Paul writes, whereof I was made a minister. Well, yeah, he's our apostle, and now he's our minister. And in verse 8 he says, unto me, that's unto Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are they unsearchable? Because they're not in the Bible prior to the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. What is that unsearchable mystery? Go back up to verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was an unsearchable riches that was not in the Bible. It was hid in God. It wasn't kept secret like the mystery of Romans chapter 11, 25, and 26. This was kept, it was hid, not kept secret. Ain't that great? But see, Jesus Christ, God really, through Jesus Christ, revealed these riches to Paul that he could make these known to everyone. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. We don't want to put our name on anything that's not absolutely scriptural when it comes to writing, comes to the internet, publishing anything. It's got to be scriptural because people are going to scrutinize you and they're going to try to find out something. Since we're hyper-dispensationalists and we're dry cleaners and everything else, they're going to try to find something that they can disprove you about. So you've really got to be careful in written word, but specifically when you're talking to someone. When you tell someone some of these truths out of the Bible that Paul has revealed that they've never heard before, you better be able to show them. So when you go out, it's very simple. Just get you 4 or 5 verses up that says we're not under the law anymore. We're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're under grace. Just get you 4 or 5 of those before you start talking to somebody. So you can go to them. That gives you credibility whenever you're trying to witness to someone. Because more than likely, if they've been in the denominational system for X number of years, they're going to have a stack of things that they're going to use against you. It's like Brother Moore told me one time. He said, I can tell you something. I can take this book right here, and I can show you where you've got to be baptized. He was that good. He wouldn't do it, but he could. You see what I'm saying? There's people out there that can take this and twist it and manipulate it to the point. But see, you know the truth. But if you're not grounded in the truth with these basic things that we're talking about, somebody can twist it and get you confused if you're not really, really grounded. That's why going over the basic gospel over and over and over until it sounds like a broken record to you is very important. It's like Richard and I was talking before the service. He just thought the first service was wonderful, and so did I. It's true. It's simple. It's something we ought to all know. It just makes my heart just jump up and down to hear the simplicity of the gospel. Hear this, like Paul, the grace and the peace. Well, my gosh, is that simple? Yeah, and it's true. It's really true. Never get here tired of hearing the gospel. Never. Because the Christ, Holy Spirit, dwells in you. And it's wonderful. He loves hearing it. Would you go over to Colossians 1? But God knew that Paul would reveal these riches to everyone. In Colossians 1:25, it says, whereof, again, I am made a minister. If you want to back up to verse 23, the last 6 or 7 words, it says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. But back to verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to something, according to the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me. It says dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. There's a reason to fulfill the word of God. Everything you ever need to know that Paul wrote is in this book. It's just like Brother Gilbert was talking about. He wrote other books. You can go on the internet and you can find Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31 that supposedly Luke wrote. I wouldn't put any confidence out there. They may be, but they're not important to us. It supposedly covers the time when he made trips into Spain. Well, I could care less because it's not in the perfect Word of God. You know, it's just like the book of Barnabas. There's no doubt in my mind, Barnabas wrote a book. It's just like the Apocrypha. That's real. Was in the King James, but not embedded in the Bible. It was a separate section. That's not important for us, or it would still be in here. So, there's other books out there. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. But now, that's what he's saying, but now is made manifest to his saints. In Ephesians chapter 3, how about going there? Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner, he is now a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Well, you've heard about it. There's a dispensation, a time, an administration, an economy that was given to Paul, and it takes time to dispense the gospel. He couldn't just say it once and let it go. It just takes some time. But it's a time period that he's got to give. It's an economy. Now, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Jesus Christ revealed things to Paul, and he revealed it to him as progressive revelation, I believe. As I wrote afore in few words, here whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, forgiveness. What about this? Forgiveness before the age of the dispensation of the grace of God was according to the law of Moses. I want to take a look at this thing. Time passed. We're talking about time passed. Time passed. You know, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we're out here in this grace period here. Now, this is time passed to us. This is time passed to us. This is time passed to us. All those are time passed. Anything that was in the past, time passed. Forgiveness and time passed was according to the law of Moses. Now let's take a look at some of this, and hopefully you find this interesting. Go over there to Leviticus. Chapter 5. Let's look at some of this stuff. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin, wow, verse 2, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, verse 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of man, verse 4, or if a soul swear, verse 5, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that we just touched on, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Do we have to do that? No. But look what they had to do. Verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering into the Lord, unto the Lord, for his sin which he hath sinned. No matter what it was. And it tells you what it was. It was a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest... We don't have a priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, but it tells you this, that's a sin offering. Verse 7, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then there's some provisions made. Then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. There's a reason there's two of these things. Two are two unto the Lord. One for a sin offering. Just say he had two turtle doves. He brought the first one for a sin offering. And the other for a burnt offering. Verse 8. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head, like my dad used to take a chicken and snap it and let it flop around as it run out and died, from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. The last few words, and we're talking about sprinkling of the blood, okay, upon the side of the altar in verse 9. And the last five words, it is a sin offering. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ was your sin offering. God sent his sinless son, the just, to die on the cross as this lamb did, as a sin offering for you, for your forgiveness of your sins and sin. Then the second one in verse 10, he says, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering. And he goes on down, shall make an atonement for him. And he goes further on in there. But go over to Leviticus chapter 16. See, that was for sin offerings and trespass offerings. There's so many rules in here, ordinances, laws. They're supposed to be total about 602 or 3. I don't really know the exact number. Does anyone know the exact number in here? 613? Okay. Huh? Yes. Now, over in Leviticus 16, we're talking about something here that they had to do. And verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. Eastward and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then it goes through that. And then over here on verse 21, he says, and Aaron, that's Moses' brother, the beginning of the Levites, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of this live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. They did this. Verse 26, and he that let go the goat, in other words, whoever took this scapegoat over into an uninhabited wilderness, and it says, he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterwards come into the camp. And in verse 27, the last few words, he says, and you shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung, after the sin offering of the bullock was there. Now in verse 29, and this shall be a statute for you forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Verse 30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel. Didn't say one thing about you in here. It's for the children of Israel, for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, this is for Israel. But look at what they had to go through. They had to go through their sins being atoned for once a year. The priest had to do all kind of things. We don't have a priest. Under Peter's gospel, they have a priest. You can read about it in Hebrews. There's a high priest. His name's Jesus Christ. But he's my Savior. He's not my priest. There's a difference. Let me go into 2 Chronicles. law of Moses, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But let's go to verse 12 so you can see who said this. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him. Now go on down to verse 14. If my people, who is that? That's Israel. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, do you do all those things? Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You don't have to do any of those things. You don't have to do anything except trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice for you. Jesus Christ is the intercessor for you. He's the mediator between God and you. Ain't this great? Man, can you imagine what those guys went through? It's rough. Go over to Daniel, would you? I think I'm going to use this. I may not. Chapter 9. It's just one, and the only thing I wanted you to see is what he's doing. Verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel says this, and while as I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, you see what he was doing? He was confessing his sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before, supplication singular, before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. He was what? Praying and confessing his sin. And for the sin of the people. We don't have to do anything like that. We don't have to do anything like that. But see, forgiveness under the law, it required and was conditioned on sacrifices. It was conditioned on confessions and services of a priest. You don't have a priest. Now, the Catholic Church has a priest. That's nasty. Under the law, unconfessed sin had serious consequences. Very serious. Let's take a look. Go over to Psalm 66. Psalms 66. Psalm 18. Excuse me. Psalm 66. I'll get it right in a minute. This is a very simple statement. Verse 18. If I, put yourself here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's not true with you. Because you're a sinful person. Your heart's desperately wicked. We are just eat up with iniquity and sins and trespasses and wickedness. But the Lord still hears you, doesn't he? If you're saved, as sinful as you are and deserving of death before Jesus Christ came and gave himself for our sins, you were a sinner, a wicked sinner. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still a sinner in here today, but you're a saved sinner. Do you have iniquities in your heart? Yes, you do. But does the Lord hear you? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But he wouldn't hear them. Because we're sealed until the day of redemption. We don't have all those types of sacrifices and so things. How about going to Leviticus chapter 17? Should have went there a while ago. verse 10. Leviticus 17:10, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Why? God never changes. He just changes the way he deals with people in different dispensations. We know in Timothy, all things are lawful to eat. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that maketh an atonement for each and every one of these people in here today. That's the only way it happens. There is no other way. You can't conjure up a way. You're not brilliant enough to be God. Neither am I. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 15. But now let's see what happened here. I want to go to verse 14. Matthew 6, 14. My big one is 15, but the Lord Jesus Christ said this himself. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What if I don't? Am I going to lose my salvation? Am I going to hell if I don't follow what Jesus Christ said in the flesh walking around down here? He's not my pattern down here. He didn't come down here to live for me. He came down here to die for me. That's the difference. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's as plain as day, and it's absolutely 100%, and it's a true fact. But it's not written directly to you. It's written directly for you to understand, but not for you to participate in. Because there's people down here that some of you have never forgiven. People that I've never really, truly forgiven. I might have given it lip service, but did I really do it? But if I didn't, based upon that statement right there, then my Father's not going to forgive me. I'm lost, doomed, and damned, going to hell. But we're not in that dispensation. Not in that. The law was a conditional program for forgiveness, relying on the Jews, heard that word, on the Jews' obedience to the law. You know what Peter said in Acts chapter 15? Why do we want to put these people up under the same ordinances that we had when our forefathers couldn't even keep them? You know, the law was given as what? A schoolmaster to bring us unto salvation, to let us know that we needed a Savior. But if the Jew observed what and obeyed what he was supposed to, what was written and that Old Testament scriptures there, then he would be forgiven. But if he didn't obey, then he wouldn't be forgiven. What am I saying? Is the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for everyone that's ever lived. But in this case right here, he came in for this dispensation after he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. He came in this world to die for your sins, to pay your penalty. He is your ransoming substitute. If you will trust in the shed blood that happened right here in AD 33, when Jesus Christ was nailed up to that cross, hung up to that cross, however he got up on that cross, And his visage was marred beyond recognition. And it should have been you, it should have been me. But if we trust in what God did for us by sending his only begotten Son into this world to die for us, to pay for our penalty, for the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And in this case, I've been identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you? If you haven't, you need to get there. Because if you haven't, you're lost. So I'm asking you to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Humble yourselves. That's what the book of Philippians is, what Brother Gilbert's working on. That's what that book's about. It's about humbling yourselves. Don't feel like you've got to beat yourself on the chest and be almighty yourself and nobody can knock you down. Humble yourselves. I don't care if you're a professional wrestler or if you're a professional football player. Humble yourself. There is someone that's mightier than you that is wanting to save you right now. If only you will give this worldly lust up. And I'm not talking about lust. I'm talking about put your mind on heavenly things, not worldly things like we've got our mind set on. We have people in here thinking about going to eat right now, thinking about going to the beach, thinking about going riding a go-kart, playing golf, whatever your worldly wants are. That's where it's at. Put your mind on heavenly things. It's beyond our comprehension, but praise the Lord for it. We are saved. We have all spiritual blessings. All. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.